Today on The Journey.
Some of you are here today and spiritual walls around your heart have been broken down. The walls are broken down. What are you going to do to repair the walls?
Your heart is full of dreams and disappointment. You want to make a difference for God, but there have been significant obstacles in your path. Well, take heart again, because that's the story of Nehemiah. And his experience can help put you back on the path to achieving your dreams. Ron Moore will be here to share it in a moment. Just before that, I want you to know about our special offer during this series. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Voices of Opposition. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, A Look at the Heart, on The Journey.
Today we're going to begin studying a man who said, I am going to get involved because there's something in my heart that draws me to get involved in the life of other people. It's too important not to get involved. We're going to look at a man who is going to go on a great endeavor for God, and he wouldn't miss it. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the month of Kislev, he says, in the 20th year when I was in the citadel of Susa. Now let's just stop there because we need to set this book in a historical context. Kislev is mid-November to mid-December on our calendar. And Nehemiah tells us it's in the 20th year, and here he is referring to the reign of a king named Artaxerxes. So let's set the historical context and catch us up to date. God started the nation of Israel for this purpose. He wanted a people to represent him on this earth. He wanted a nation to show other nations and show the world what a great God he was. He was a God who deserved to be honored and a God who deserved to be praised. There came a time in Israel's history, in 1 Samuel, when they looked around and they said, wait a second, all the other nations have these kings. And we want to be like the other nations. You're okay, God, but we need someone physical to sit on a throne. That would really impress other nations. And God said, all right, have your king. First king of Israel was a man named Saul. He was impulsive, and he lacked self-leadership. Following Saul was a man named David. And David was just the opposite of Saul. In fact, the Bible says that David was a man who is after my own heart. His heart is in line with me. And David was far from perfect. You read his story. But here was a guy who loved God, and he demonstrated it. For 40 years, the nation of Israel became a very strong nation under David's reign, under David's military leadership. After David came a man named Solomon, David's son. Solomon had this problem. He had one foot with God and one foot for himself. He loved God. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to do great things. He also wanted to satisfy his own sinful desires. If we could paint a picture of the heart of Christians in America, I believe it's that heart right there. I watched an interview with Diane Sawyer or Mel Gibson, and you know what statistic she gave? 60% of people in the United States believe this book to be literally true. Now you tell me, if 6 out of 10 people really believe this book to be literally true in their heart, we ought to be turning this country upside down for Christ. But that's the heart most people have. Half with God, half fulfilling their own desires. And God said, Solomon, since that's the deal with you, 1 Kings chapter 11, since this is your attitude, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you. And that's what he did. Right after Solomon died, civil war broke out. The nation was divided between the north and the south. The northern kingdom was called Israel. And because of their disobedience, in 722 BC, the Assyrians swept down and conquered Israel. And Israel, those 10 tribes, from that point on, just dissolved into all the other nations. Another tribe, the southern tribe, was called Judah. And they lasted a little bit longer. But because of their disobedience to God, the Babylonians came in. And God allowed the Babylonians to have their way. Babylonians were led by a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And he took his first shot at Jerusalem in 605. And he won some battles outside of the city itself. And he took Daniel back with him to Babylon during that raid. 8 years later, he had another attack. He took some more Jewish prisoners back to Babylon. Ezekiel was in that group. And then he set up his siege works around Jerusalem, and for 2 years, he just starved the people out of the city of Jerusalem. And then in 586 BC, he went in for the kill. He broke down the walls. He burned the gates. He demolished Solomon's temple, a temple that kings and queens had come to see because it was so magnificent. It was just rubble. The poor and the old and the handicapped were left in the city. Jeremiah was left in the city, the prophet who had warned them this was going to happen. And the young and the wealthy were marched about 800 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon, which is present-day Iraq. But as always, the sovereign God was working behind the world scenes. And in northeastern Iran, there was a man named Cyrus. And Cyrus began this military march. He was the king of the Persians. And he conquered the Medes, and then he marched down over and he took over the Babylonians. And so now the king of Persia ruled the world. They conquered Babylon in 539 BC. Now, from Nehemiah, flip back to Ezra chapter 1. And notice what happens. God is the one who has the heart of the king in his hand. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it into writing. And this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for Jerusalem in Judah." Cyrus is saying this. This king, from a secular standpoint, if you read this, you'll read that Cyrus was a king who wanted to appease the other nations. He wanted to make people happy so they'd serve him. So he sent them back to their native lands. From a spiritual standpoint, when you read it, God moved in his heart and caused Cyrus to send people back to rebuild the temple. So there were three groups that went back to rebuild the temple. The first group was led by a man named Zerubbabel in 537, and that group rebuilt the temple, not as great as Solomon's temple, but took them about 20 years. Then 80 years after Zerubbabel, a man named Ezra led another group back. Ezra was a teacher of the Word of God, and while the temple was built, the spiritual life of the people had gone to pot. And so Ezra went back to build them up spiritually and to build them up morally with the Word of God. Ezra went back in the 7th year of Artaxerxes. So here we are now in Nehemiah, 13 years later, 20th year of the 6th king of Persia now, been Cyrus, and now 5 kings later, a man named Artaxerxes. We're in Susa, and Susa is located right by the Persian Gulf. It was the winter capital of the kingdom, beautiful climate, beautiful area. And Nehemiah, in chapter 1, says he is in the citadel of Susa. And notice why he is there. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. Nehemiah tells us what he was doing there. He says, "I was a cupbearer to the king." Now, the kings of that day, like leaders of our day, were always under threat, and they needed to be guarded. There were a lot of people inside and outside of the kingdom who wanted Artaxerxes dead. And one way to do it was to poison the food or poison the drink. And so they had cupbearers, food tasters, wine tasters, who would taste the food and make sure it wasn't poison. That's one thing Nehemiah did, but the cupbearer was much more than a food taster. He had to have upstanding character. He had to have unwavering loyalty and allegiance to the king. As the king and queen would sit and talk, he would stand in their presence, and he became kind of an unofficial advisor to the king, and he held much influence. He was chosen out of his loyalty, not only his loyalty, but his appearance. He had to be a man who was handsome and attractive. He was chosen for his intelligence. He had to be able to converse with the king and the queen. He was chosen for his emotional maturity and confidence, a man who would not be flustered as he stood in front of royalty and talked to them. Nehemiah was a sharp individual, intelligent, stable, loyal. In one word, he was a man of integrity. And every day he stood before the king and the queen as their protector and their confidant. Think about that. Pretty heady stuff, wouldn't it? For many people, it's that type of success that is the most dangerous place for them spiritually. Failure often drives us to God, but success is one of the most dangerous places spiritually. One person calls it the promotion erosion. Your head swells and your heart shrinks. Success becomes a seedbed for pride and spiritual bankruptcy. But notice success didn't do that to Nehemiah. He didn't have a swelled head and a shrunken heart. In the midst of a heady situation, he stayed humble and he stayed tender. Nehemiah cared. Look at verse 2. Hanani, one of my brothers, I take that to be his blood brother, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And he gets a very disturbing report. Look at verse 3. They said to me, "We've just been there and we've seen it firsthand. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and in great disgrace." The word disgrace means they are under reproach. They are being taunted by their enemies. "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Nehemiah here is not hearing about the original destruction 140 years earlier. Under Zerubbabel, the temple was rebuilt and they started building the walls, but opposition came in and they stopped. Under Ezra, and they started rebuilding the walls, but opposition came and they stopped. And any progress they had made in building the walls in these last leadership efforts by Zerubbabel or Ezra had been destroyed again. The walls, whatever progress they had made, had been broken down and the gates burned with fire again. Look at verse 4. "When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah cared. Nehemiah didn't have to care. This was all happening in Jerusalem, 800 miles away from him. It wasn't affecting his position. It wasn't affecting his stomach. And it wasn't affecting his pocketbook. And most of us would say, if it doesn't affect those three things, then I really don't care. But his heart was broken to think that God and his people were being taunted by the enemy. They were in disgrace. His heart was broken to think that the nation God had formed to represent him was being laughed at. And this man who had been elevated to a successful position because of the strength of his emotional maturity slumped to the ground and wept. And this man whose job it was to keep a happy countenance in front of the king mourned when he thought of his people living in such a vulnerable position. And the man who had at his disposal the choice food of the greatest nation on earth at that time fasted in order to spend time with God. And the man who embodied success humbled himself to pray before the God of heaven. Nehemiah cared. do we? There may be some of you here today and you never built your spiritual walls. Do you care about eternity? Do you realize what's going to happen? Do you care about building the walls of salvation around your heart? And that decision's up to you. Some of you are here today and spiritual walls around your heart have been broken down. The walls that should be strong and should be guarding your heart have been broken to the ground and the gates burned. And you're living in the disgrace of bitterness and pride and jealousy and lust. The walls are broken down. What are you going to do to repair the walls? Do you care? Proverbs 25 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Leadership begins with self-leadership. What are you doing to guard the walls of your heart? What are you doing to repair the walls that have been battered down? What are you doing to repair the walls of your marriage? What are you doing to repair the walls of your home? What are you doing to repair the walls of relationships with children or at work or at school or in your neighborhood? Do you care? Or are you content to live as a disgrace with broken walls? Do you care about those who don't know Christ? They will go to hell unless we care. Do we care? Do we care to get involved one life at a time? Do we care to build the walls around our heart so the walls are strong, so we have a platform to stand on? Do we care? Nehemiah did. He didn't have to. There was nothing in Jerusalem impacting Nehemiah. Not one thing. Except this. God was being dishonored. And some people needed his help. Nehemiah cared. He cared enough to pray. That's the first thing he did. A lot of times when people face an issue or face a problem, they panic or they melt. Or if they're real successful, they go into their strategic planning mode, right? And they're going to fix this thing themselves. First thing Nehemiah does, he prays. First thing he does, he recognizes the person of God. Look at verse 5. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant who is praying before you day and night, the people of Israel. O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God, I recognize you as the only God of heaven. I serve every day before the most powerful man on the face of the earth, but I recognize you alone as the God of heaven. He recognized the person of God. And then you know what he did? He recognized his own sin. Now, Nehemiah could have said, if the people would have just listened to Jeremiah way back 140 years ago, this would never have happened. And if the people wouldn't be so cowardly and build those walls, they could build the walls themselves. But Nehemiah cares enough to confess his own sin. Look at verse 6. I confess the sins we, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. We've not done it. Now, I don't know how old Nehemiah was, and the research I've done, I can't find out if he was a younger man or older man. But 13 years before, he had a chance to go back to Jerusalem, and he didn't do it. And I don't know why he didn't do it. There were a lot of Israelites who refused to go back. They didn't want to go back. They were successful. They were doing business. They were making money. Well, they were under Persia, but who cared? They gave them a lot of freedom. So maybe, I don't know this, maybe Nehemiah is saying, you know what? I should have gone back the first time. Forgive me for not caring. Forgive me for seeing people around me on a slippery slope and not really caring. Just worried about my own self. The next thing Nehemiah does in his prayer, he reminds God of his promises. Look at verses 8 through 10. All verses 8 through 10 are just one scripture after another, from Leviticus, from Deuteronomy, from 2 Chronicles, from Isaiah. He says, "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you to the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are in the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to a place I have chosen for my dwelling place. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand.'" Nehemiah is praying Scripture back to God. He obviously was a man of the Word. Again, are we men and women of the Word who know Scripture enough to pray it back to God? And then, verse 11, he gives his request. "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man Artaxerxes." Do we care enough to pray? I'm going to ask us this morning to recommit ourselves to prayer. Nehemiah fasted as well. I don't have time to explain all the aspects of fasting today, but fasting is simply this. I do without a meal. I don't take the time to prepare the meal, eat the meal, or clean up after the meal. I use that time to pray. That's what fasting is. Fasting is not some magical formula that if I fast, God, now you have to do this. It's simply, I'm going to do without a physical need. I'm going to sacrifice the time it takes to meet that physical need. And I'm going to fast. I challenge us to fast. Maybe it's a meal a week. Maybe it's a day a week, a meal a month, a day a month. That's up to you. And during your time of prayer and during your time of focus, I'm going to ask you to pray about three things. Number one, pray about the walls in your heart, your personal needs. Pray about the walls around your marriage. Pray about the walls around your home. Any confession, if that needs to happen. Pray personally about the things going on in your life. Pray about these things. Secondly, pray about how you are going to demonstrate your care to those around you. Now, Nehemiah cared. He cared enough to pray. And one final thing. He cared enough to get involved. Look at verse 11. He says, "God, please give your servant success today in granting him favor in the presence of this man." We're going to learn that this didn't happen overnight. Between chapter 1 and 2, there are 4 months. Nehemiah prayed and fasted and mourned for 4 months. Finally, the time came. He has the opportunity to make his request. Nehemiah cared enough to get involved in this great endeavor for God. Do you?
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. Do voices of discouragement, doubt, and ridicule from past and present hound your days and gnaw at your sleep? You know, those persistent taunts that question your abilities, wisdom, and resources can keep you from reaching your full potential in Christ. So in his booklet, Voices of Opposition, Ron Moore helps you isolate the causes of such doubt and fear and defeat them in God's strength. There, you'll discover an exciting new vision for the work Christ has prepared for you to do. Voices of Opposition is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an event that will strengthen your faith.
If you live in the Pittsburgh area, I want to invite you to join us in person this summer for our Relevant Faith Apologetic Series at one of our campuses in Robinson, Ross Traver, South Hills, Washington, or at our Wilkinsburg campus. If you live outside the Pittsburgh area, you can join our online campus on Sundays via our website, our app, or our Facebook page. This series runs through the weekend of September 14th and 15th, and it tackles some of the most important questions facing our culture today. Questions like, is there absolute truth? Is the Bible reliable? The person of Jesus Christ and the significance of the church.
So visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. You can get more information there about this series and about our church. We'll see you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. And don't forget our offer of Ron Moore's booklet, Voices of Opposition. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.